So what I wanted to do today, we've taken a three-week rabbit trail from the book of 1 Peter about, and we spent time talking about how can we actually share our faith in the real world, among real people, in real life, when you go to work tomorrow morning, or if you're retired, when you go do whatever it is that you do tomorrow. In the real world, how do we do this? And I mentioned when I first started this rabbit trail that my experience, a lot of my experience from very, very wonderful and well-meaning pastors has sometimes seemed, the advice I've received about how to share the gospel has sometimes seemed kind of divorced from real life. Because it just wasn't practical for real life. Because sometimes, if you don't have the perspective of having to go to work around unbelieving people every single day and do your work and try and somehow find a way to be a witness to people, and if you're not in that environment, it's hard to give people advice on how to operate in that environment if you're a pastor who's never been in that environment and spends his time studying the Word and preparing for services on Sunday. So I wanted to take it's been 3 weeks now. This is the last week. I wanted to take 3 weeks and springboard off something Peter said. He mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, that he's begging us, because we're strangers and foreigners here, to keep far away from the fleshly lusts which are waging war against our soul. And he said, maintain good conduct, and this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, or the unbelievers, however your Bible takes that. And why should we do that? Why should we live, keep our entire way of life holy among unbelievers? Peter says, so that in case they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the point is, as the world and secular society speaks against what Christians stand for, which is really what God stands for, and people hear these things against Christians and slander about Christians and things that are not true about Christians, and they hear this, they'll hear the stereotype, and then they'll see you, who they know and presumably are friendly with and know and have some sort of relationship with, and they'll say, well, I don't think that George fits the evil stereotype that I hear about Christians in the news and on Facebook. So something's not connecting here. George doesn't seem like a mean guy. George doesn't seem like he hates people. So I want to talk to George about this. What Peter's saying is, by living a holy life, you'll provide opportunities for people to come and talk to you about your faith, because you don't fit the evil stereotypes that people are seeing. So what Peter is basically saying is, he wants you to keep your whole way of life holy so that as you live your life, you'll have opportunities to tell people about Christ when they ask you, or when you make those opportunities. And so I took that opportunity to spend 3 weeks talking about this. How do we practically share our faith with people in the real world? I'm not some sort of super evangelist. I don't think I'm a very good evangelist, but I try in my own fumbling sort of way to do that. And I wanted to spend time talking as a group about what you've found helpful, what you've done, what has not been helpful, or what ideas you've seen in your life. Most of you are, some of you are retirement age and you're done with working, thank goodness. You don't have to worry about going to work at 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning every day. Other people have to go to work tomorrow morning. I'm going to work tomorrow morning. So how do you do this in the real world? Going beyond, we need to just share the gospel with people and be bold, amen? Going beyond that, I'm at work at 8:05. I have my coffee from my Keurig machine that's in the staff break room thing. So now what do I do? Okay, what am I supposed to do? So I wanted to talk about that for a few weeks. Now I have, as a way to wrap up, I mentioned some of them already. I have 11 things I wanted to chat about, and we can have discussion about them. But before I just start rambling on, I wanted to see, is there any more input or insights from you folks that you wanted to share with everyone before I start launching into my 11 things to wrap things up? And I'll pause after each one and ask anyone for discussion or input or thoughts along the way as well. And one way or another, we'll get through all 11 before the end of the day, and we'll go back to 1 Peter. Next week we'll be in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. But for now, any thoughts from anyone else before I launch into my list about sharing the gospel in the real world, in real life, at work? Did you say you were tired, Dick?
You didn't hear that.
I heard. You were referring to this lesson, were you?
Oh my gosh.
Anyway, so the acoustics are better in here. Anyway, so thoughts from anybody about this at all? Gloria.
Yeah, I thought that in the 1 Peter 2:12, where have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And then in Matthew 5, verse 16, in red letters, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And shine means to radiate or be brilliant, some kind of, and I think just let what's on the inside show.
Well, if you look at, if you think about what Israel was supposed to have done in that passage right before God gave them the law in Exodus 19, he tells them, I brought you up out of Egypt on eagle's wings, and I've done all this for you. And he says, now if you agree to obey my words, you'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation to me. And what their job is, and they agreed, and they didn't do very well immediately. But the point is that we spent a week or two talking about this. If you're a priest, that means your job is to represent God to the rest of the people. And Peter says we're individual priests for God today if you're a Christian. So your job is to represent God to the people around you who are not believers. That's your job. So Israel as a group, as a nation, they're supposed to represent God and be a light for God and draw people to him through their own example. And you can, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you can see that start to happen. Just a few steps toward that happening in 1 Kings 10 before Solomon, we read that Solomon took 800 million, thousand, billion wives and concubines, and everything just went right off the cliff at that point. But you see in 1 Kings 10 how the queen from the south came up to hear about Solomon and receive wisdom from him and insight because she'd heard about his God, the God of Israel, and she'd heard about all of these things, and she specifically went to Jerusalem to learn about Solomon and why he is so wise, why he is being blessed so much. And the reason why that's happening is because they were, to a big extent, large extent, they're following the law and being faithful to God. And so this light is shining out and going forth. People had heard about it from far away and were going to Jerusalem to hear about God. So that is what was supposed to have happened in the Old Testament. The whole world gradually being drawn into faith in God because of their own example. That didn't happen. But us today, that's what we're supposed to be doing if we're Christians. We're supposed to be individual lights for the Lord. And then as a church, as a congregation of believers, we're supposed to be a corporate light for the Lord, reaching people with the gospel and bringing them, doing our best so that God can use our efforts to bring people to the faith. Any other thoughts from people about sharing the gospel before I launch into my list? Yes?
In our ladies' Bible study, we've been doing Respectable Sins, and he has been emphasizing that in order to be able to come to the Lord and confess our sins, even as believers, we have to be constantly reminding ourselves of what the gospel is, that God doesn't count our sins against us, and that we are not guilty anymore, so that we can come and be confessing our sins. So the emphasis is that we need to be teaching the gospel to ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves and being thankful to God for the truth of what he's done in redeeming us, forgiving us. And if we are doing that, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So many times we have an opportunity to say something and we don't, because the first thing that comes to our mind isn't the gospel. But if we are meditating on it and constantly confessing and and enjoying that forgiveness, then it's going to be what we say.
Yeah, if we're immersing ourselves in God's word, we'll want to tell people about it. I remember from Ephesians 6 when we read about the armor of the Lord. There's the helmet, the breastplate, the shoes, and all this other stuff. There's a shield, but the only offensive thing in that ensemble is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is our, if you take this analogy, it's the only offensive weapon we've been given. Everything else is defensive. And the Holy Spirit's, that sword is the Word of God. Now, if we're not taking in the Word of God, we're not giving the Holy Spirit any fuel, any ammunition to actually work. We're basically just relying completely on defensive measures and just throwing the sword aside. We need to be, if we're immersed in God's Word and involved, we will have fuel and ammunition so the Holy Spirit can work with that in our lives. Otherwise, the tank's running dry, and we're not going to want to take advantage of those situations when they come. Anything else before I launch in? And then I'll stop to have conversation too. So, all right, nothing. So the first thing, I've mentioned some of these before. These are some tips that I think are particularly important for sharing the gospel at work in the real world. I think the first thing, hopefully you can see, hopefully I'm not too tall that I block everything out, but I think the most important thing that you can do is to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Specifically, pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And when you are talking to someone, pray that God would help you direct the conversation towards spiritual matters in some way. Find some sort of on-ramp to get that conversation going that way. And pray silently to yourself as you're engaged in these conversations, Lord, please help me direct this conversation to the gospel in some way. Somehow, some way, help me to get there. So be praying for opportunities and be praying for boldness to actually take advantage of those opportunities. Now, I think sometimes it's really hard to know if it's appropriate to launch into something like that. I remember I was talking with a gentleman at work who had just lost his best friend who was dying of cancer and had just passed away. This man's in his mid-60s. He'd been friends with him since elementary school, so he's very upset. He actually flew down to California to be there at the man's funeral. So he's not just a friend on Facebook. Oh, he died. That's so sad. I'll send his wife a card or something. He flew down to California to attend the man's funeral. Very, very close friend. And he came back and he was at work. And we were talking at lunch, and he said, he's obviously very upset, and he said, I just can't believe he's gone. You know, he was gone so quick. He was not feeling well. I went to the doctor. I got a diagnosis of cancer 2 months later. He's just gone. He's like, I just can't believe it. We're going to get together this summer. And he's very upset. And then he said, I've never had an opportunity to talk with this man about the Lord before. He's a very cynical, he's a retired King County Sheriff's deputy, so he's very cynical, very hard, cynical exterior kind of persona. And he said something like, I don't know what the man upstairs is up to, but it sure doesn't seem when people like my friend die like that he's doing a very good job. And he said that. And I immediately thought, well, I've never spoken to this man about the Lord. Should I just intervene and say, well, there's a reason for everything or something like, or is that going to sound cheap, with nothing else to go with it? I mean, lunch is over in 2 minutes. What am I supposed to do? So I was like, I was thinking, should I just sort of interrupt and try and do something, or would I just sound really cheap and stupid and maybe I'll wait for another opportunity and bring it up? And so I was thinking, I didn't do anything. I don't know if that was the right decision or not. He later, he retired and left a month or two later, and I'm never going to see him again. So I really have no idea. Should I have just gone for it and, taken 2 minutes and said, God has a reason for everything, and maybe it would have done something. Maybe it would have made him upset. I feared it would. So I didn't do anything. I don't know if that's right or not. I have no idea. But the point is that I saw an opportunity, and I was thinking very hard, very, very quickly about what I should do about it, because I'm deliberately looking for opportunities to be able to share the gospel. My sort of antenna is up, and I'm looking and actively searching for opportunities, and I'm thinking about what I should do about them when they come. Now, I think every single one of you guys, if you're Christians, can do the exact same thing. Just have your antenna up and be praying and waiting for opportunities and think about how you should go about getting the conversation there if you have an opportunity to. Maybe I should have said something. I'm not sure. But the point is that I was thinking about it. It's on my mind, and I was aware that I had an opportunity. I didn't take it then. I'm not sure if I should have, but I was, I'm looking out for opportunities, and I think every one of you can do the exact same thing. And if you're working age and you go to work, the most opportunities you're going to have to share your faith are going to be when you're at work. But you're going to go home to your family, and you're going to be in your family bubble until you go to work again. At work is where you're going to have the most opportunities. That's where you spend most of your time. And unless you go home and you want to share the gospel to your wife or your husband, you're probably going to have most opportunities in your conversations with people at work and people you come in contact with. That's for in real life. That's where it's going to be. That's my guess. For most people, that's where you're going to have most opportunities. So be as you have conversations at lunch, on break, wherever. If you're praying and looking for opportunities, I think you'll find them. Yes.
An opportunity doesn't have to be one time. Yeah. I think it's an opening for that opportunity to expand out. And that's a really good example that you gave, where a person could say, oh, wow, I'm really sorry. That's really hurtful. Want to get together? Can I take out for lunch tomorrow or later this week if you want to talk? So an opportunity missed, and because I'm guilty of that, oh, wow, that opportunity is gone. But actually, it's just an opening for an ongoing dialogue. That's what I'm trying to look at.
Yeah, I think that's right, and I'll get to that in a second. It's not just a one-time thing. That's what I should have told him. I should have said we should go out to lunch and talk about it. You see? Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Okay, but I think that's a good point. It's not just one event where I've got to get all my 10 points in right now, or it's just all over. Look for opportunity. If you're working with someone, hopefully you're going to develop relationships and friendships with people so you can come back to conversations sometimes. Hopefully you'll be able to do that. I doubt you'll just, unless it's a complete stranger, you're going to see them again. And you're going to talk to them again. The second thing, I think this is important, very important for obvious reasons, but I want to park on this for a second. We might not. We will get to all 11. That just might be quicker than I wanted. Okay, you're going to have to tell people you're a Christian. Okay, I know that sounds very basic. You are going to have to get to the point where they know you're a Christian. Okay, I think there are two ditches that people probably often fall into. Number one is to take such a light drops just to instead of just telling people you're a Christian so they understand, you sort of drop little hints. And we talked before about planting seeds, and I'll talk about that again. Okay, you should want the seed, you should have a desire to make the seeds lead somewhere. You should want to do more than just drop extraordinarily subtle hints every once in a while. You should want to do more than that. And I have a satire example from my favorite website, the Babylon Bee, which I think, this isn't intended to insult anybody, but I think this gets to the point of what I'm saying much faster than I could ramble on and talk about it. The title of this article, and this is satire, is "Local Woman Considers Saying, 'Have a Blessed Day,' Evangelism." According to sources, local believer Patty Vargas considers her habit of closing conversations with the words, "Have a blessed day," to be evangelism. Of course, I'm sharing my faith when I say, "Have a blessed day." It says blessed right in there. Saying she's, quote, pretty much the female Billy Graham, Vargas confirmed to reporters Thursday her frequent use of the statement in face-to-face as well as email and phone encounters. "I've shared the gospel 12 times already today," the mother of three boasted. "I even have the words, 'Have a blessed day,' in my email signature in a nice scripty-looking font. So every time I send an email, I'm boldly declaring the good news." Vargas reportedly committed to the outreach strategy after hearing a sermon on the Great Commission and deciding she needed to get serious about spreading the love and sacrificial death of Jesus with her friends, co-workers, and acquaintances. When pressed about why she does not ever make a habit of explaining the gospel in more understandable terms, or at least elaborate on some of the crucial details, Vargas said, "Have a blessed day," and abruptly hung up the phone. My point is that you need to tell people you're a Christian. It's going to have to happen. That's sort of the first step. You're going to have to tell people that you are a Christian. You need to find a way to let people know, let the people you work with know that you're a Christian, hopefully at the beginning of your working relationship, so it's out there on the table in some way. They're going to have to know. I don't think hints are going to necessarily get you there, saying have a blessed day, or the other article I read you a few weeks ago about someone who just smiles at her coworkers and wonders why, and outlines all the evil problems they're having in their lives and all the turmoil, and she wonders why no one asks her how Jesus can be their Lord and Savior. She's never actually told them anything about that she's a Christian at all. So my point is that you're going to have to find a way to tell people you're a Christian. One way that I would suggest is to put some sort of emphasis on how you serve at church. That's a good practical way. You live your faith out in a practical way by how you serve and what you do, no matter what it is. Everything that everyone does here at church is important and is a building block that contributes to what goes on here. There's no one person that's more important than the other. What you do and how you serve at church is how your faith is one real practical way about how your faith is lived out in real life. I assume that you're passionate about how you serve the Lord and where you do it, otherwise you wouldn't be volunteering to do it. So that's something you're probably excited or passionate about or enjoy serving in that capacity. So that can be the route you use to tell people that you are a Christian. If someone asks you how your weekend was, you can tell them what a wonderful time you had. Helping out in kids' Sunday school and how the kids are so delightful, and you love talking about sharing the Lord with little children. You can talk about how you spent your time mowing the church grass and making the grounds look nice. You can talk about whatever it is that you happen to do at church, or whatever you would like to do but haven't started yet. You can start doing those things and talk to the leadership and start doing those things. But the point is that how you serve is the practical outworking of one of the practical outworkings of your Christian faith. That's a good sort of on-ramp to get to the fact that you're a Christian. They'll understand you go to church. They'll understand you're a Christian. It's hard to talk about something if there's no fruit that goes along with it. Like, for instance, most people know that I really like coffee. If I told you I liked coffee all the time, but you never, ever saw me drink it, you'd start to think there was something that wasn't quite matching up here. It's not quite matching. I love the Seahawks, but I never talk about football, don't know any players' names, and have no memorabilia whatsoever. That doesn't quite seem to fit. So I actually do know nothing about football. I know absolutely nothing about it. But the point is that you're going to have to tell people you're a Christian. And it's going to have to be direct in some form or fashion. One potential ditch is just to drop subtle hints until everyone have a blessed day and hope that they sort of connect the dots somehow. And the other ditch is to sort of be passive-aggressive, never actually speak to someone about it, but just find a million other ways to tell them, indirect ways to tell them you're a Christian. I have another funny satire article that'll get that point across as well. It says, local Christian's email signature is the entire book of Isaiah. And a step of great faith and piety, local Christian Dylan Moore announced Friday morning that his email signature had been changed from a short quote from 1 Corinthians to the entire book of Isaiah. I just wanted to be sure that everyone I send digital communications to knows that I'm not just a regular Christian. I'm a hardcore follower of Christ, Moore told reporters. Whether I'm emailing my insurance agent, my work associates, or some random dude selling video games on Craigslist, they'll know the extreme nature of my faith. While Moore revealed that he rarely mentions Christ directly when emailing his friends, family, or acquaintances, he noted that readers scrolling to the bottom of his otherwise secular and mundane email messages were immediately blasted with the scathing words of the prophet Isaiah in their entirety. The disciple of Christ reports winning zero converts so far with his innovative approach to evangelism, adding that many of his emails have bounced due to the size of the digital missives. Still, Moore states he's confident that in time, the email sign-off containing all 66 chapters of Isaiah will bear much fruit. They will know us by our email signatures, I always say. The point is, that's a funny example of a man who never actually tells anyone that he's a Christian, but he includes the entire book of Isaiah in his email signature when he emails people. So it's sort of this passive-aggressive thing where all he talks about is secular stuff and football or whatever, but then he sends them an email and they hear the prophet Isaiah telling them that they're scum and they need to repent. So he's not actually telling anyone anything, he's just sort of giving them these passive-aggressive signs. So those are two hopefully funny examples. If you're offended, that wasn't my point. My point was to say you're going to have to tell people at some point that you're a Christian. And somehow my notes disappeared. Ah, here they are. You're going to have to tell people you're a Christian. The third thing. Plant a seed or plant a faith flag, as I've mentioned before, whenever you can in whatever conversation you're at. Evangelism's not an event where you have one chance and you just have to get it all in right now or you're doomed and they're going to go to hell and you're a loser. You need to develop relationships with people and you need to make progress as you can as the conversation allows you to. Speak biblical truth into situations when you have a chance so you can circle back to them the next time you have a conversation. Most of the times you're not going to, at work when you're getting coffee or going on a walk for a break or whatever it is you're doing, you're probably not going to have 40 minutes to talk to someone about the gospel and sin and everything else and, you know, break out your Bible study and have them go through. You're not going to have time to do that. But you can start. You can steer conversations. You can work conversations toward gospel issues and then build on that next time you go on a break, etc., etc. This one, these aren't always delineated. They pretty much go together. Make friends with unbelievers. You should try to make friends with people you work with, because unless they're all wonderful God-fearing Christians, I'm guessing there are some unbelievers you work with. Make friends with unbelievers so you care about them. Care about people so you can make friends with them, so you can understand who they are, where they're coming from, so you're better able to share the gospel with them. So you're not a sleazy salesman who just knocks on someone's door and tries to go through a 3-minute canned speech about Jesus and get them to pray a prayer. You're someone they know, someone who knows you care about them. You're a friend at work. You're a work friend, but you're a friend. Hopefully you can become more than just a work friend. But there's someone who they know that you respect them, you care about them, you're a caring person, you're a nice person, they know you're a Christian, you're steering things towards spiritual matters as often as you can, you want to know about them and their family and their issues, you tell them you're praying for them, you care about them, you get to know people and care about them, you'll be able to better share your faith with these people because they know that you love them, even though they know you're a Christian and they know that they're not. Or they know you. They know that you don't consider them to be a Christian, but they don't think you're an evil person. They know you love them. They know you care about them. Deliberately make friends with people because you love them, because you want to tell them what Christ has done for them. And it's a lot easier to do that if you know them and they know you care about them and they know you love them. Use the Bible. We should never be ashamed to quote scripture to people when we talk. We should never be ashamed to tell people the Bible says that this, the Bible says that. The gospel is found in the Bible. Jesus' teaching is found in the Bible. All the prophecies about Jesus and what he would do and the record of what he's done, all of that's in the Bible. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to save souls. So we should never be ashamed to use the Bible when we explain spiritual things to people, or when we mention spiritual things, or when we have an opportunity to interject biblical truth into a conversation. You might not have a Bible handy at work. You know, perhaps you do keep a Bible at work and you have an opportunity to show them something from the Bible. But my guess is that most of your conversations will take place when you don't have any of these nifty tools with you and you're just going to have to talk to people. So you might not have a Bible handy, but you should be willing, you should be familiar enough with it to be able to refer to it, to paraphrase what it says, to tell them, well, the Bible says that God did create everything good, and it's been ruined, and curses, sin and death, and hurricanes, and all these things. It's a result of what happened back in the garden, and the Bible says Jesus came to fix all that and to set everything right. All of this stuff, you should be willing to refer to the Bible, not be ashamed to refer to the Bible, to do all of those things, and to quote it if your conversation works out that way. When you go to spiritual matters, when I was talking to the gentleman at my work, I mentioned before, he's a Roman Catholic raised in a Central American country. So he's been a Roman Catholic his entire life. And I was speaking to him about, and he didn't understand why Jesus had to come. And I was talking to him, and I quoted Galatians 2:21 to him because he told me that all you have to do to be a Christian, according to his understanding of his life in the Roman Catholic Church, is to obey the Ten Commandments and do what the Church tells you, and then you'll have eternal life. So I asked him, so where does Jesus factor into this? What's his point? Why do you have to come? And he never thought about it before. No one had even asked him. So he's like, well, I don't really know. I don't know. And I said, well, Jesus had to come because no one can follow God's laws. They keep messing up. That's why God built a system for forgiveness and atonement and sacrifice and repentance in, because he knew it wasn't enough. And the fact that they had to keep coming back and asking for forgiveness and bringing another animal to sacrifice and atone for sin, and over and over and over and over, it shows that no one's perfect. It's a teaching lesson. And I quoted Galatians 2:21, which I actually can't remember right now that I mentioned that I quoted it. For I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Meaning, if it were possible to be perfect and to become righteous by following the law, then Christ wouldn't have had to come. And so I asked him, I said, well, that tells you that what you're saying, according to your understanding, doesn't seem to fit with what the Apostle Paul said. Because if it were possible to be righteous by doing what you say, then Christ wouldn't have had to come. But he did come. So it's not possible by your way to become a Christian. And then he didn't know what to say after that. So I quoted scripture to him. So don't be afraid to use the Bible when you have an opportunity to, because that's where we get our authority from. That's what we stand on. That's your regulations, so to speak. Yes, Deb.
Well, this past week I had the opportunity to, I like to introduce people to the thought that Jesus was a radical thinker in his day. And if I can't get to the gospel, to somehow connect him to what we see in our world today and how Jesus reacted to his world. And I was talking to my boss, and she's a mother. She loves children. Family is very important to her, but she's not a Christian. And we were talking about, even down through history, how children were used, I mean, even in early America, adopted to be labor, and how they were in the ancient times. And I just introduced the thought to her that even in the ancient times, they were really not thought of as important or valuable. And I said, but Jesus thought differently than the people of his day. I said, you can see in the Bible where several times he had children coming to him, and even his followers tried to keep them away from him. He said, no, let the children come to me. So I'm praying that God will give me the boldness to more freely bring Jesus into the conversation, bring his name up. Because working in a state agency, I mean, you're just inundated with policies and procedures of diversity, and we're discouraged to have anything. We can't even call it Christmas around Christmas time, you know? And so it's just ridiculous, and it has a tendency to weigh us Christians down who are in state agencies. And I've just come to the point that, you know what, if diversity is true, what about my belief system? why can't I bring, I mean, you know, if you're open to a Muslim or anybody else, or another, the young woman over our diversity committee is Wiccan, then why can't I bring in my point of view, my diverse point of view of Jesus? But it's just kind of, you know, you just kind of see them go, oh, really? I mean, they never thought of
right.
that, you know, but Jesus was radical in his time, and then prayerfully being have that opportunity when I get used to using the word Jesus, bringing God into the conversation, then, you know, going further with the gospel.
Yeah. And the reason you were able to bring that up is because you know the Bible and you know that passage, you know it's true. And we shouldn't be afraid to stand on the Bible, which is our authority, and use it as the basis for why we're saying what we're saying. Otherwise, it's just me talking. Mm-hmm. It's just Debbie talking. But we're saying this is what the Bible says, this is what God's Word says. And when I told that gentleman, this is what the apostle, he's a Catholic, he believes that the Bible is God's Word. So that's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said that you can't do that the way that you said. You can't become, you can't have eternal life that way. It's not possible to become righteous that way. That's why Jesus had to come. He said, so, and I told him, I'm trying to be nice. I'm not trying to be that blunt. I said, so, it seems like there's a difference between what you're saying, you've been taught, and what I'm saying the Bible teaches. It seems like there's a difference, and the Apostle Paul doesn't seem to agree with what you're saying. I said, so it's something to think about. And I encouraged him, why don't you read? I said, have you ever read one of the Gospels all the way through before? He said, no. He's only read bits and pieces. To him, his experience of the Bible is like sort of like a magic cookbook where he just opens it wherever he wants and reads one or two verses and sees if he can get something from it. I said, well, try and read one of the Gospels just all the way through. You know, take a day or two or three or whatever and just read it. I said, it's not long. I said, just read it all the way through. And he said he would. But I wasn't afraid to use the Bible to talk to people.
Can I say,
yes.
One of the things that, in this point also, we can remember that the Bible is our weapon.
Yeah.
And it's important to use our weapon.
Yeah, it is. We shouldn't ever, for the sake of argument, say, well, you know, I'm not going to refer to the Bible. I'm just going to talk to you and reason with facts to you. And talk about this. I think that's a terrible mistake if you decide to do something like that, because you're pretending that you don't have an authority, and you do. It's if you're a Christian, your authority should be God and the Word He's given us, which tells us all about Him. So that's what we need to go to, and we shouldn't be ashamed to go to, because other people have their authorities too, and they're not going to set them aside. Yeah, Gloria.
You know what Debbie was saying as far as bringing Jesus into the conversation. I think, you know, tell people you're a Christian. A lot of people say they're a Christian, but yeah. It's not real. But if you say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then it's just like, mm-hmm. There's something much heavier.
Yeah, I agree. A lot of people think they're Christians. A lot. Be clear. What I mean by this is, if you don't talk to unbelievers much, you might be tempted to use a lot of insider language that means nothing to people who've never been to church or never been exposed to Christian teaching at all. This was pretty much what I spent a good part of my time with when I had a hour and a half teaching session one evening before Bible Club started about teaching their gospel to kids. I basically, one big thing I talked about was just understanding what these terms mean so you can explain them to people. If you have someone who's not a Christian, they may understand what you mean when you say you're a sinner. They may understand what it means when you say you need to repent. They may understand what it means when you say that you're saved. They might understand that. Maybe they went to Bible Club when they were kids and they have some vague memory of something in some memory verse. But I don't think here in the Pacific Northwest it's as likely as it would be somewhere else, like in the middle of farm country in Illinois. Understand what these terms mean so you can actually explain them, and don't use insider language. If I asked any of you where you work, wherever it is you work, you're professionals, you have insider language and shop talk that you understand what they mean, but an outsider will have difficulty understanding in the terms you use inside your shop. So understand that people who are not Christians, they will probably get what you're saying if you use, if you say, you know, Jesus came to die for your sins because you're a sinner and you need to repent so you can be saved. I think they'll get what you're saying, but I think they'll get it much better if you take time to replace churchy language with actual words that mean something. Translate your Christian language to someone who has no idea what you're talking about. Instead of saying, explain what it means to be a sinner, explain what repentance means, explain what sin is, explain what it means to be saved, explain who Jesus is. Is Jesus just the Father putting on a different robe and playing a different role out on the stage? That's what Oneness Pentecostals believe. It's an ancient heresy called modalism. Is Jesus someone who is just created by God as God's highest creature? Or is Jesus the eternal Son of God with equal power and glory who's been around forever? We need to be clear, because there's a world of difference between those things. And wonderful, nice people believe all of those things, but being wonderful and nice doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. If we love people, we'll want to tell them the truth, and we'll want to try our best to be clear. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't use biblical terms. I hope you understand that. My point is not that you shouldn't use biblical terms. My point is to understand what the terms mean enough so that you can explain them to people when if they look at you and say, what do you mean save? Save from what? What do you mean repent? That sounds like churchy language. What does it mean? What does it mean to repent? What does that mean? Just say, I'm sorry? Is that it? Is that all it is? So we need to say a little bit more. For the same reason why if I was talking to you about an insurance fraud case, I wouldn't necessarily tell you that that the case I'm talking about involves someone who surrendered 2 index universal life policies so they could buy 1 deferred variable annuity with a guaranteed minimum income benefit rider. Okay, I wouldn't necessarily put it in those terms. Your eyes will glaze over, and you'll find some way to get away from me in this conversation as soon as you can. You have no idea what you might understand some, but it would be much easier if I just told you, I have a case where you have someone who had 2 insurance policies, convinced them to get rid of those 2. It cost them a whole lot of money to get rid of them. And then he convinced them to buy this other policy, this annuity, that cost a whole lot of money. And he convinced them that it had this cool feature on it that would be good for him, but it wasn't. That's a much easier explanation. I'm saying basically the same thing. I only have 10 minutes left because I was here late, because I left home too late. So let me get through this quickly, and forgive me. So we'll go on to 1 Peter next week. I mentioned this last week. If you know people and take time to know them and love them, you will. I suggest you ask them about their religious beliefs and sincerely want to know about them and have them explain them to you so you can understand them, so you have a chance to contrast that with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That has always worked for me. It's the most practical thing that I think I can possibly explain to you. If you have a relationship with someone and you know them, you're friendly with them, ask them about their religious beliefs or their lack of them and why, and say, I just want to understand because I'm just curious. Maybe they'll say no, they won't ever want to talk about it, but it's very possible they'll be willing to chat with you about it. Show them that you care, you want to understand what they believe, because, not because you think their position's true, but because you want to understand what they believe and what their religion teaches, so you know the best way to contrast that with who Jesus is and what he's done. So you can have the best, you can figure out the best on-ramp to share the gospel with that person. Ralph.
I had an opportunity one time, driving around with a friend who was a Mormon, and I wanted to share the gospel with him, and I wasn't sure how. So we were driving around, and I said, well, how does one become a Mormon? And I gave him plenty of time to share that.
Yeah.
We were driving a long time, and then when he was done, I said, you know, it's different for me. This is a little different. And so, again, no test. He didn't become a Christian, but he was an opportunity.
And I think that is exactly right. I think that is a wonderful chance to share the gospel with someone. Ask them what they believe and ask. I spent 2.5 hours one evening a few years ago talking with a Wiccan coworker about, well, what, you know, I've never met a Wiccan before. And I made a joke and I said, you know, I'm sure you guys probably don't get together in caves with black hoods on and sacrifice animals and have satanic chants. And he laughed. And I said, so I'm really curious, you know, what does it mean to be a Wiccan? I said, I've never met someone who's a Wiccan before. Would you want to tell me about it? And he was like, I'll tell you. We spent 2.5 hours talking. And it was really weird. But the point is that I was able to talk with him, and I would say, how do you understand, eternal life? Now, what does that mean in your religion? And I don't remember what he said, but it was weird. That's very, very different, because this is what Christians believe. And so we'd just do this back and forth comparing thing all the time. And I even got to the point where I said, you know, you're not trying to convince me to become a Wiccan. He said, no, everyone can follow their own path. And I said, that's different too. I said, because as a Christian, we want to tell people like you the message of the gospel so you can become a Christian and confess your sins and tell God you're sorry for rebelling against him and become part of his family. And he said, he agreed that was different. He'd have no desire to have me become a Wiccan. I said, I want you to become a Christian. I said, that's a major... I said, so what does it matter then? I said, if you don't want anyone to join you, then what does it matter? What's the point? I mean, it doesn't... And he didn't really know what to say about it. I said, it's just meaningless then. I mean, if you don't want me to join you, then it just means nothing. Really? Right? He said, it means something. I'm like, what? It wasn't an angry conversation, but I'd known him enough because we worked together, so I was able to have this conversation with the guy, and we spent hours just talking about this. So, you know, people you work with at work, find ways to compare and contrast your beliefs, and you will have so many chances to share the gospel with them, especially if they know this isn't just an academic thing. Be like, I'm really interested in knowing because I want to tell you about what I believe because we believe that Jesus has a message that brings eternal life, and I'd like to know what you believe too. And I guarantee you'll have wonderful opportunities, especially if you know the person and they're comfy with you. You're not just some guy who knocks on their door Saturday morning and says, if you died right now, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? That can work, but I'm saying if you know the person, you'll be able to have a much more in-depth conversation with them than the guy knocking on the door on Saturday morning. I will finish. Provoke self-reflection. Deliberately get them to see that what they're saying makes no sense. Not in a mean way, because you love them and they're in darkness. What I mentioned about the Wiccan gentleman, I said that... you say you don't want me to become a Wiccan, then what's the point? Make him think about things. I remember talking to my boss at work about, he said, well, I've never really believed in God and I've never gone to church in my life. He said, it just seems so weird to me and I don't understand anything. So, and instead of just saying, well, he does exist and you're wrong or something like that, I said, to me, I said, to my way of thinking, evidence for God is just, it's just everywhere. But most people are just blind and they're not thinking, they don't see it. He's like, what? I said, take for instance, I picked up a stapler on his desk. I said, this is a simple stapler, but it obviously took intelligence to make it and design it. I know that if I staple something, a staple will come out. It'll be in a certain form. The staples had to fit the thing and all this other stuff. And I opened it up and I said, so clearly this stapler didn't just pop into existence out of nowhere. Someone made it somewhere. He's like, yeah. I said, look at this world. Clearly, the Bible tells us God made it, and we look around the world and we see how complex it is. Clearly, God made it. It came from somewhere, just like this stapler. God made this world. There's evidence that God exists that most people don't see. And he never thought about that, but he never had anyone say that to him before, so I could tell the wheels were turning in his mind. And I said, here's another one. Since he was already sort of reeling, I hit him again. I said, well, here's another one. How do you get the idea of what's right and wrong? He's like, laws. I said, where are the laws? How come everyone in every society knows it's wrong to murder someone? Why is that? How come everybody knows? Is it everybody, no matter where you are, everyone knows it's wrong to kill someone? I said, you know, you have two options. You can believe that everyone just came to that conclusion on their own, or that there's something hardwired into us that tells us what's right and what's wrong on a real basic level. It's wrong to beat up elderly people and steal their money. It's wrong to murder people. It's wrong to do all sorts of things, and everyone knows it. Everyone. I said, the Bible tells us that the reason why we know that is because God has hardwired into us what's good and what's bad, his idea of what morality is. We all know this inherently. We know it instinctively. I said, that's another reason. If we're just evolved from nothing, then why do we all share this basic understanding of right and wrong? So as you talk with someone, get them to think. Get them to think about these things. Now, no, my boss did not fall to his knees and ask me, Tyler, tell me, how can I become a Christian? Now, that did not happen, okay? But I was able to have a nice conversation with him, made him reflect on his own position, how it didn't really make much sense once you think about it, and I was able to explain the gospel to him with a lot of clarity and in detail. I've never been able to get that conversation back, but I was able to talk to the man. And again, I mentioned last week, success is not getting someone to drop to their knees and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and repent. Success in evangelism is being able to tell them the message. Maybe it'll take 1 week, maybe it'll take 5 weeks, maybe it'll take 5 years, but getting to the point where you can tell them the message or as much of it as you can with the time that you have and the context you have. Focus on the gospel. I would not argue with someone over whether there is a rapture or if it is going to happen, if it's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or the end of the tribulation. Okay? It's meaningless stuff when it comes to whether someone is part of God's family and part of his coming kingdom. So I would not argue with someone over details about little things when they're not even a Christian to begin with. You can use those as on-ramps to get there, but I would focus as much as I can on the gospel. Focus on the gospel. And pivot away from side issues. Is the rapture true or not? What's heaven going to be like? Is Baptists or Presbyterians better? Which one's more biblical? How many angels can dance on a head of a pin? All these things. I would move as quickly away from those as I possibly can and talk about the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done. I'm almost done. I know you're getting tired. Use your church. Invite people to come to church. We have worship in the morning. We have worship. We pray on Wednesday. Invite people to come to church. Use your church. Invite people to come. And you may be very surprised. Invite people to come to church. Just invite people to come to church. I know it's very radical, but we can do it. Just invite people to come to church. The last one, and then I'll be done. George is tapping his Bible and is looking nervous. But, see, I can read these nonverbal cues. I'm highly trained investigator. The thing is that stop worrying so much about what you're going to say. Okay. Don't worry about if you're saying is right or if it's wrong or you didn't forget point number, you're missing point number 7 or something like that. Just love the Lord. Do your best to understand and know his word and pray for opportunities to share it with people. You're not going to be the suavest, smoothest, most articulate person in the entire world, and that's okay. Love the Lord. Try to know as much as you can about him and his word, and look and pray for opportunities to share that with people, and you'll get better, you'll get more comfortable, and you're going to be fine. There's not going to be a lightning bolt from heaven saying, you forgot about repentance, and you're struck dead. It's going to be okay. You will talk. If you forgot to talk about repentance, talk about it next time. It's going to be okay. Just stop worrying and just want to spread the good news of what Jesus did and who he is to people and pray and look for opportunities. And if you look for them and you go to work, they're going to be there. So having gone on to all that, I will close. Next week, we'll do 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, and we'll talk more about this. And we should have a lot of fun. And I forgot to pray at the beginning again because I was late. I'm not becoming a pagan, I just forgot. So I'll pray now and then we will get ready for our morning worship service. Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your eternal Son who willingly left heaven, came here, was perfect in our place for us and suffered and died for us and rose from the dead to defeat Satan and the curses of sin and death for everyone who repents and believes in who he is and what he's done. We pray that you please help us to be people who love you so much that we are looking and praying for opportunities to spread your word wherever we can, to whoever we can, whoever you put in our path. Help us not to be worried or frightened about what to say. Help us just to be willing to speak truth to people in whatever context we can with the time we have. Help us to love people enough that we want to do this and are looking for opportunities to do it too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.